to talk about preparation for Christmas. I actually have 5 points in this message. You know, that means we could be here till tomorrow. But I have 5 big ideas. I think they're big ideas that I'd like to share with you this morning. And so I thought, you know, we only have 3 Sundays, including today. Today and 2 Sundays left to get to Christmas week. We do have Christmas Eve communion service. Well, it's not communion, but we do have Christmas Eve service here on Christmas Eve, which is December the 24th. I have had a number of people ask me, now, what day is the Christmas Eve service on? We just don't make that connection. You know, we don't think about it. But on December the 24th at 6 o'clock, as soon as all the stores are closed, we have a Christmas Eve service. We invite you to come out. It will last for about an hour to an hour and 15 minutes. And we'll go through all the major passages of Scripture that have to do with the coming of the Lord and sing some wonderful music and have a great time of celebration of the Lord's coming. And I'll talk a little bit more about that. But that is on December the 26th. Now, I know people travel and do family things, but I think a terrific thing to do on Christmas Eve is bring your family to church. Let's try that again. I said, I think a terrific thing to do with your family is to bring them to church for an hour. Amen. I think this will be our 30th Christmas Eve service. I think. It's a 29 or 30. I was trying to get the numbers right. In April, this next year, in April, I have been the pastor here for 30 years. Isn't that amazing? And I believe we did a Christmas Eve service the year before I came, but maybe not. This may be our 29th. And so it's just a remarkable, remarkable time of the year. And I love Christmas. I love everything about Christmas. I like lights, I like trees, I like presents. I like Santa Claus. So there you go. Okay, let's look at the Word of God this morning. This is a Christmas story from Matthew, chapter 1. Verses 18, I'm just going to read 18 through 25. We may talk about the wise guys next week, but today. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we thank you for this wonderful time of the year. We are so glad that you came. We are so glad that you came. Thank you for coming. Oh, Lord, we lift up this time together as we look at the Word of God and we think about Christmas today, that as heaven invades earth, that we will be aware and intentional about Christmas in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I love this story. I love it that Joseph was a just man. And so he didn't want to... You know, he could have had her publicly flogged and actually executed, Mary. You understand, according to the law of the day, because she was found to be with child before she was married, he could have brought her before the chief priests and they would have stoned her for sexual sin. He didn't want to do that. And then he had some help. An angel showed up to talk to him. Aren't you glad God's a helper? Aren't you glad God's a helper? And if you need it, an angel can show up and help you. It's fine. I just love that about this story. Now, there's 5 things I want to share with you about Christmas. And so number one is this. This is in America, in the United States, we all live here. So let's not be thinking about what Christmas is like in Israel or what Christmas is like in Africa or India or someplace like that. But what's Christmas like in America? This is a high-stress time of the year. Now, I don't want to recite all the statistics, but you know more people commit suicide this time of the year than any other season of the year. At the Lord's birthday. Isn't that something? There's more depression. More people go to doctors to get antidepressants this time of the year. This is a high-pressure time of the year. And what I want to say to the church, to those who are listening to me, to you guys today, is this. Listen, don't let the stress of the season steal the season. Don't let the... Well, what causes all this stress? It's the Lord's birthday. Well, it's all the materialism and all the pressure of our culture and our time. It's relational dysfunction. You know, it's the mother you wish loved you but has never loved you, but you're hoping this year at Christmas it's going to be different. It's Uncle Joe who's always treated you bad, but you think this year it's going to be different. It's the brother or the sister that you've been at odds with for 20 years, and you think this time they're not going to mock you or make fun of you when you show up at the family gathering. Or this time you go to the family gathering, nobody's going to get drunk. Or this time you go, you know that no matter what present you buy, Billy Bob, he's not going to be happy with it. No matter how much you sacrifice, it'll not be enough. Then if you decide not to get involved in Christmas at all, bah humbug, well, that won't be any fun either. A lot of people grieve at Christmas time. A lot of relationships are fractured at Christmas time. It's not everybody's not got a big happy family. It's not the idyllic thing you see on the media. This is a high pressure time of the year. So what do we need to do to counteract that? We can pretend that it's not high pressure, then you'll become a victim of it. Have you ever noticed that the things you ignore always wind up to be problematic? I said, have you ever noticed that the things you ignore usually wind up being problematic in your life? You know, if you're having an issue with your spouse or something, if you ignore it and pretend it's not, it's going to go away, it usually becomes a problem before, you know. It can get way bigger when it could have been dealt with a whole lot easier if you'd have just faced it. Things true with your kids, true with your health. If your health is being compromised, but you hate doctors and you're afraid of medicine and you just want to have faith, and somehow you're confused and think that somehow going to the doctor is not faith, and so you ignore it, and then it gets really bad. Thank you, Patty. I need some help here. You know, a lot of times we neglect things that could be addressed, and it winds up hurting us. Well, at Christmas time, if you neglect the very idea that it's stressful, that it's pressure, that there's expectations, that it's to keep up with the Joneses or to keep up with the Joneses' kids or to keep up with the neighbor's lights or some crazy thing like that. You can drive yourself nuts. Praise the Lord. So the first thing I want to say to you is don't do that. Be aware. Don't let the pressure of American materialism and commercialism and things like that steal the joy of Christmas for you. And listen, number two, you cannot buy love but what you give. How many of you have raised kids enough to know a lot of times the thing that the kid's most happy with is the box that the thing comes in? Isn't it the funniest thing every year? It's something you pull out this present or this thing, and it's the dog-eared box of the thing the doll came in, not the doll. It's the silly string or the silly putty or the when the kids are little, and then as they get older, it's just funny how this stuff works like this. And we have our heart set on them being excited and saying, thank you, I love you, Mom and Dad, and they're happy with the Play-Doh. Or they like the gift wrapping tubes. You know, for boys, they're great swords. I never had girls. I don't know if girls play with those things or not, but boys do, let me tell you. And so gifts do not buy love. It's like, we wanted to put these boxes out here to talk about how Christmas is a gift-giving time of the year. You can be bah humbug and pretend it's not true and be mad about it and all kinds of stuff, but the fact is, it's the culture we're in, it's society. We're not supposed to be a part of the world, but we live in the world and we're to be an influencer in the world. Amen? That's right. And so I said, I don't mind if you put boxes out here. I just want to make sure that Jesus is the biggest box, and the fact that He's our Savior is right there with it. Because, listen, the greatest gift of Christmas is not the stuff you get under the tree. The greatest gift of Christmas is the fact that Jesus came. The greatest gift of Christmas is this thing that it's our Lord. We celebrate a day when He was born into the earth. He was born into the earth. Was it on December the 25th? I have no clue. Probably. I don't think so. I'll just tell you the truth as I've studied it. But it doesn't matter when it was. The fact is that it is true. It did happen. It does matter. And we've all, the church several hundred years ago decided to celebrate December the 25th. Well, that's a pagan holiday, Pastor. Get off of it. Wait a minute. I got a whole point on this. I can't get distracted here. Point is that gifts do not buy love. Listen, if you're trying, listen, let me say a parental thing here. You cannot get your kids love and respect by giving them gifts. Okay? And so our role, when you need your children's approval more than you need to, you know, your job is to bring them up in the fear of God and train them to love God, principally by the example you lead before them of how you love God. You can't beat the love of God into anybody. You can't scare the hell out of people. The Bible says it is the goodness of God that brings men to repentance. Okay? And so we got to be careful. You know, my son James, who by the way is being ordained next Sunday afternoon at 3 o'clock at First Presbyterian Church, and he asked me to extend to you an invitation for all of you that want to come down here. You're welcome to come. Matter of fact, he's asked me to facilitate a time of prayer over him after the elders of the Presbyterian elders have laid hands on him and ordained him, for me to facilitate a time where people can give him prophetic words. Did you hear me?
Yeah.
At First Presbyterian Church downtown Tulsa. Anyway, and I'm to facilitate that, and that's a wonderful thing. I'm not against it. I'm for it. And they're not against it, but it's unfamiliar to them. And so I'm going to facilitate that. And if you want to come, you got a word for James. You can. Some of you that know him and know him since he grew up here in this church. Some of you are that. Some of our older saints are hunkering down in the ice this morning. But if you want to come and minister and have a word for him, you're welcome too. And so that's fun. But listen, parenting is not about getting the approval of your children, but it's also not about browbeating them or threatening them, or controlling or manipulating them. You command respect from your children by the way you live, by the sacrifices you make for their sake. You know? But you can't trade roles. Your house will be crazy if you do. It's like, it doesn't matter what your personality is, gentleman or ma'am. The fact is, God made the man the head of the house. You know, he didn't ask our opinion about it. Now, that doesn't mean that he can be an ogre or and somehow become abusive and call that God's order, because it's not. But he does have responsibility as the head of the house to set the tone, to set the priorities, to set the example of Christ-like living. It's not mama's job to take the kids to church and make them be religious. Oh, I'm preaching better than y'all are amen, and I think the amen crowd stayed away today. You understand what I'm saying? See, and there's some things in the kingdom of God, it's just God's order. If you want heaven to come down, get in alignment with heaven. Now, ladies, that's not a put down on you. That's not a put down. Listen. There's no head ever moved anywhere without a very strong neck. You know, and God gave women to men as a helpmate to complete them and compliment them. And as Steve said last week during the prayer time, sometimes to say to their husbands what nobody else can say. That's why you don't need to be intimidated. You need to be able to say it. But you need to say it in a way that they can hear it and not just be... Y'all know that deep theological idea? Listen, gifts don't buy your wife's love. Gifts don't buy your kids' love. Gifts don't buy anybody's love. So if you have a need on the inside of you that you're trying to get satisfied by giving gifts to people, it won't work. Or by getting gifts that somehow a need's going to be fulfilled inside. Listen, those inside needs like that aren't satisfied by the external things. Okay, it just doesn't work. Third, taking notes, number three. Credit buying must be monitored and or controlled. Cyber shopping in our time that we live in today is convenient, but you can lose your mind. You know, credit buying, I'm not against it. Some pastors are, but I'm not. I think it's a tool. If you use it wisely, it's a helpful tool. It's like a ratchet in a toolbox. If you use a ratchet the way you're supposed to use it, it's a really helpful thing to have. But if you try to do things with a ratchet, the ratchet's not designed for it, it'll bust that ratchet. I've broken many of them trying to make them a pry bar. You know, I mean, tools are made to be used in a certain kind of way. And for my opinion about credit is it's a tool. It's a tool that can be used and can be very helpful. But if you let that tool become the only thing in your toolbox, you can really be messed up. You can get messed up pretty quick. You can really get messed up. And most everybody has made mistakes in credit and using credit and had to pay a price to correct that mistake, which usually means very frugal living for a while until you catch up. You know? And so credit buying must be monitored at this time of the year. That one toy, that just one more toy. Now, I grew up very poor. Some of you that are new don't know my story much, but I was an only son with my mom. My dad had left. We didn't have much money. We didn't have food to eat sometimes. We didn't have heat in the house until I personally put in gas and heat into the house. We didn't have hot water until I personally, myself, plumbed and installed the hot water heater and ran hot water to all the spigots and I grew up poor. I grew up, you know, in Alabama we called it poor as Job's turkey. You know, I grew up very, very poor, and I've been very blessed, and I'm very thankful for what the Lord has done in me and through me and enabled me to accomplish in this part, so far in this part of my life. And I hope to accomplish a whole lot more before I'm finished. But I'm very thankful for all the blessings of the Lord. But I understand what it is to be poor. I understand what it is to have a Christmas tree with paper rings that you sit around the floor and you made your glued them together and that was your decorations. I understand what it is to be expecting a certain kind of Christmas present and be profoundly disappointed as a little boy because it wasn't under the tree on Christmas morning. I have experienced a lot of those kinds of things. Now, I'm not recommending them, but I've lived through some things here and I've learned some things. You know, some of the things that I've learned is you can have a happy Christmas if you're broke. God will miraculously supply for your children. Whether they're little bitty guys or even adolescents, God will miraculously supply if you'll trust Him. Miss Jenny and I, listen, we could tell you story after story after story. We tell you about the year we didn't have any money to buy a Christmas tree in the years when we had real Christmas trees because we liked to smell the smell. And we didn't know you could buy it in a can, just spray it in the house. And we didn't have the money to buy it. And we were out looking for a tree and we stopped at a 7-Eleven store and they were loading them, throwing them in the truck. And we talked the guy into selling us one of the last trees for $5 or something like that, and I tied it on the car, and by the time I got it home, all the quills had blown off of it. No, it wasn't quite as bad as that story, that movie, Skipping Christmas story, but it was close. And so, you know, yet God provided things. So I'm not anti-things. I'm not saying God doesn't want your kids to have things or you to have things. I'm not saying that, but I am saying God will provide for you if you'll trust Him. You don't have to be stressed out about it. You have to be proactive. You have to trust Him. You know, you don't trust God passively. Do you know you don't trust God passively? Do you know that at breakfast yesterday, as we were gathering for our final prayer, one of the brothers in the group said, "Hey, my business has run out of business and I don't have any work to do." Do you know that that brother called me yesterday afternoon and said, out of the clear blue Holy Ghost, somebody called him and gave him a job that's going to earn him several thousands of dollars? We prayed at 9:30, 10 o'clock. Before 5 o'clock, the call came. If you will trust God, but trust is not passive. You have to be intentional about trusting. You have to go after trusting on purpose. Most time you have to say it. Lord, I'm going to trust you with this. You remember that old song we used to sing, "Trust and Obey"? For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. How many of you remember that song from 100 years ago? You know, a great song. But you know, you have to trust and obey. See, trusting God isn't passive. Trusting God isn't I sit down and do nothing hoping something shows up. Trusting God is being available to God, being obedient to God, pressing into God, moving with God. That's what trust is. Trust is not passive. Trust is not saying, "I trust you, Lord, I trust you, Lord," and sitting around worry. Worry doesn't add hair to your head. It takes hair out of your head. So you got to be careful about credit card buying and about things and about toys. And it's not that God doesn't want you to have this stuff. He wants your kids to be blessed and to be happy. But I tell you what, if you get up and you're a sourpuss on Christmas morning, it doesn't matter what's under the tree. If mom and dad, if you get up and you're disappointed and you're frustrated because you couldn't buy that thing that you wanted to buy or that do that thing you wanted to do or give that gift you wanted to give, and so you're just a crab on Christmas morning, boy, that's really, how's that work for you? It doesn't work. It puts a pall upon the whole morning. Hallelujah. This is revival. Y'all just don't know it when you see it. Okay, here's my favorite one to rail about. So y'all ready? Be careful about becoming stuck on the non-issues of Christmas. I wouldn't argue with a soul about Santa Claus. Don't make Santa being fake, false, funky. Don't make that the preoccupation of your mind. Give me a break. You know, I don't know what it is about. And listen, there are well-known, reputed people who this is a big deal to them. They publish papers. You can get on the internet and find all kinds of interesting things about it, but don't waste your time. Can we have a fireside chat today? Don't waste your time. Number two, I got several of them. If you don't like Christmas trees, don't be ugly about people who do. You know, don't make issues out of things that are non-issues. Y'all remember the old saying, don't put the emphasis on the wrong syllable? You know, don't emphasize the wrong things. Well, you know, the world's just going to hell in a handbasket. I'll just tell you what. Well, why don't you love somebody and have joy and peace and celebrate and, you know, and keep your mouth shut about stuff that doesn't concern you. Oh, how about this one? Christmas is not really Jesus' birthday. December the 25th is not really Jesus' birthday. Do you know that there's no such thing as December the 25th on the Jewish calendar? Do you understand we're on the Julian calendar by Caesar, Julius Caesar, Roman Julius Caesar? You know, it was in his time that the calendar we operate on was created. December the 25th doesn't even show up on a Jewish calendar. It's a different name for the month. I didn't look it up, but it's a different name for the month. And so, listen, don't get distracted on the things that are not important. And you can find this in all kinds of ways. Why is it that we like to be involved in controversy? What is it about our human soul? We want to be involved in controversy. What is it about this so tantalizing about that, so seductive about that? And you know, I know people who get in arguments about that. Have great debates over these things. Listen, it's the Lord's birthday. That's what we're celebrating. He came in the flesh through a virgin. He lived a sinless life. He suffered on a cross. He died. He was resurrected. He ever lives today making intercession, waiting for us to make his enemy his footstool. He is alive and well. He is alive in his church. He is alive in his people. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. He is alive. He really came. It's his birthday. Let's have a party for Jesus. Let's gather with the family and be unoffendable. Doesn't care what Billy Bob does. Doesn't matter what Uncle Joe says. Grandma says. It don't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Let's be unoffendable. Well, I didn't get what I was. Let's be unoffendable. Your kids didn't get what I was. Well, let's help them be unoffendable. Mom and Dad, you need to know how to deal with a disappointment so you can help your children know how to deal with disappointment. Because disappointment is in life. I don't know if I may be too embarrassed to tell this story. I like to tell y'all stories because I didn't learn these things in a vacuum. I was 14. And in Alabama, when you were 14, you could have a motorcycle. I wanted a motorcycle for Christmas when I was 14. And my mother, we were poor. Good grief. Where's she going to get a motorcycle? From an adult perspective, you know, where's she going to get one of these things? Where's she going to get the money to get it? As an adult, you look back at it and you think of it as foolishness. But as a kid, with expectations and somehow some fantasy, some imagine, and I was heartbroken that it didn't show up. And I didn't have a daddy who went and got it for me. I mean, I had a father, but he wasn't in our lives. We got back in each other's life when I was about 16. And I had a great relationship with my dad. I don't want to say bad. My dad's in heaven today. He got saved under our ministry. My dad's in heaven today. And I'm happy to say the last part of our lives together was way, way better than the early part. And I thank God for that. But at that time, he wasn't in our lives. And I was very disappointed. But you know what she got me? She got me a toolbox full of tools from Sears, Craftsman Tools. That's what was under the tree. I have that toolbox today. It sits on my workbench. I still use some of those tools today. I use those tools to work my way through college, to work my way in when I started in ministry. I use those tools to work on things. I'm a mechanical guy. I work my way through seminary. I work my way. I've repaired a bunch of people sitting in this room stuff over the years. I remember rescuing Patty's station wagon out on the corner of some street out there, and it never missed again after I worked for it because I figured something out. But the point is, those tools served me the rest of my life. But I want you to know the disappointment that I had about that stupid motorcycle thing was a heartbreak to me as a kid. I know you who are here that are 14 don't think you're kids, but at 60, when you're 14, you're still a kid. You know, and so I apologize. I don't want to insult you, but, you know. And so I just telling you, disappointment's real. It happens in life. We don't get what we want all the time. And as somebody said one time, you might get what you want, but you might not want what you got. You know. And so I'm just saying, moms and dads, we need to understand there's warp and woof. And I know people say, what do you mean? I mean, there's ups and downs, there's ends. There's a dynamic flow to life. And maturity is not going with the flow, but knowing how to manage the flow. knowing how to celebrate when it's time to celebrate, knowing how to mourn when it's time to mourn, knowing how to get past disappointment and get back into something more positive. That's what maturity is. Maturity is not that you're never disappointed, but you know what to do when you are. You know, some of us try to be balanced, and we never celebrate and we never mourn. We're just boring. Be careful about becoming infatuated with or stuck on the things that don't matter about Christmas that everybody likes to talk about, particularly in the religious community. I think sometimes the world knows how to have more fun than we do. Stay focused, this is the last thing. Stay focused on Jesus. It's His birthday. We're celebrating the Lord. We're celebrating the Lord's coming. I hope at your house when you get the little kids around or the grandkids around or you do that, I hope we take time to recognize what we're doing before we start tearing, you know, paper off of things. And if you don't have anything under your tree or it's been a very difficult year and it's a very slim time, that we still have time to read the Scripture. We still have time to reflect on who Jesus is. We still have time to reflect on our salvation. We still have time to reflect on this baby Jesus and what it meant in our lives and what it means in the history of the world. That we have time for that. And we help our children understand you don't get up on Christmas morning and start tearing into presents. It's not about the presents. Well, Pastor, it is about the presents. Well, presents are, I understand it's a part of our traditions and it's important and it's wonderful, but that's not the only thing it's about. And honestly, it's not the most important thing that it's about. Joseph was an honorable man. He was in a tough spot. His little fiance was pregnant. And in their culture and in their tradition, had he been a mind to, he could have brought her before the elders of the temple, the Sanhedrin, the official court of the Jews, and she could have been stoned. But he didn't. Just because something seems wrong to you doesn't necessarily mean God made you judge, jury, and executioner. An angel showed up to tell him what was going on. I really think God will show up one way or the other to help you when you get in those kind of situations. I really think if you'll let Him, God will show up with you at Christmas 2013. Whether you have a lot or whether you have a little. Whether you believe in trees or don't believe in trees. Whether you believe in Santa Claus or don't believe in Santa Claus. Whether you are offended at the materialism of our culture. Perhaps we all ought to be. Or not. But let's keep our focus where it needs to be. Let's not be so far in debt trying to get somebody to love us, to approve of us, or say something nice about us, that when we come to February, we're cursing them. When the bill comes in the mail, we're not wanting to think, dear God, why did I spend all that money trying to get a need that only met that only God can meet? Trying to get a need met that only God can meet. Somebody has said there's a God-shaped vacuum in all of us, and only God can fill it. And you can put all kinds of things in there. You can fill it up with the world. You can fill it up with stuff. You can fill it up with achievement. You can fill it up with addictions. You can fill it up with all kinds of things. But really, the God-shaped vacuum that's in every one of us, only God. He's the only peg that fits that hole. It's not square and it's not round. It's God-shaped, whatever that is. And He is the only one who can fill that space. And I think He built us that way. He designed it to be that way. He designed us to long for relationship with Him. Now, sometimes we long and we don't know we're longing for relationship with God. We call it all kinds of other things. But in fact, there is no peace. There is no satisfaction apart from God. And in God, I got to tell you, there's no peace without yieldedness and submission. Gentlemen, if you didn't make it to breakfast yesterday, you missed an important thing. The brother who shared with us yesterday at breakfast from First Baptist Church had an amazing story to tell. These breakfasts are worth coming to, even on days when the snow's on the ground. Basically, his story was, I prayed the prayer probably 6, 8, 9, maybe 10 times, and I'm sure God heard it. He had me, but I never had him. Now listen to that. He had me, but I never had him. Isn't that an interesting way to say it? Many of us have lived there. We prayed the prayer. We believe Jesus was died and born again, you know, and we believe the facts about Jesus. And we did not want to go to hell, as Steve was talking about earlier. We certainly wanted to go to heaven. He had us, but he didn't have us. I mean, you know, he had us, but we didn't have him. We weren't committed. We weren't surrendered. We weren't yielded to him. I loved the story. I loved his testimony. It was very powerful, very compelling to me. Because I think we have folks that sit in church at Life Changer who love God. And he has you. But some of you have never decided to take him seriously. What does that mean? It means I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to obey. I'm going to yield. I'm going to let him change my heart. I'm going to make decisions then consistent with that heart change. See, when God changes your heart, it changes how you live. When God changes your heart about something, it changes how you live. You can't live the same when God has changed your heart. If you do, your heart will be, you will grieve the Holy Ghost, and that's problematic. I want to be tender toward God. I want to be tender toward you. But it's not enough to say the prayer. And somehow God's got you. We need to have God. 2014, let me tell you what God's going to do in Life Changer. You'll be glad you were here today and endured the weather. 2014, heaven is going to come to earth at this church. More than it's ever been experienced or seen before. Heaven is coming to earth. What do you mean? Remember that prayer? Jesus said, when you pray, pray, Lord, thy will be done, thy kingdom come. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I really believe that the revival that we are stepping into is going to look in 2014 like heaven coming to earth at Life Changer Church. Not in the facility, but yes, in the facility. But in your lives and in your family and in the hope that we all have. We will see more healings. We will see more miracles. We'll see more people saved in 2014 than we've ever seen. We will see these things happen. This is where we're going. It's what's going to be happening in 2014. We get through the Christmas season here. We're going to celebrate Christmas. Next week, Buddy Bell is going to be with us. Buddy Bell is like King of Helps Ministries. If you've never heard Buddy, you need to come and hear Buddy. He'll be a blessing to you. His word will always be edifying to you, and he will be a blessing to you. Buddy sits on the trustees of the board of this church. He's been a terrific blessing to all of us. Been coming here since there were 17 of us. And he's a terrific guy. He'll be with us next Sunday. So 2014, heaven's coming to earth. Heaven's coming to earth. I want an environment where heaven is welcome in this place. Don't you? I want that. I'm hungry for that. And I'm not going to sit around and just say, oh God, you can come if you want to. No, no, no. I'm pressing for it. So it's Christmas season, everybody. After today, 2 Sundays until Christmas. Let's not let the enemy get an advantage. I said, let's not let the enemy get an advantage.